Blog Talk
Hello,
Radio.
Everyone. Welcome to Real Life with Rich and Christ. This is a radio program where I'm going to talk about real life, everyday Christian living, because that's the only kind of living there is. And we're going to talk about the things that matter in everyday life, what people deal with from day to day, and how they deal with it. I mean, people got to pay bills, they have to go to work, they've got to deal with kids, and so how do you deal with that from day to day? And that's what this radio program is about. It's about real-life Christian living. And I've been thinking about, I'm flying by the seat of my pants with this show, and that's the way it's going to be until God says differently, because I want him speaking and not me. And so today I've been thinking about the, you know, what I've labeled the do gospel. And if you don't know what the do gospel is, if you go over to Romans 7, you'll see Paul in his struggle. And he talks about wanting to do what he can't do and doing what he doesn't want to do. And he goes on to talk about the thing that's dwelling in him that he's not seen before. And so most people wonder what it is that Paul is dealing with. What's the focus of what Paul can't do or what he can't do or can do? And I believe the whole passage has nothing to do with what Paul is dealing with as much as it has to do with the fact that God is revealing to Paul that he's no longer the doer. And if you come to the end of Romans 7, Paul says he has a revelation. And you can see that because he's going through this struggle. And then all of a sudden he cries out and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death, the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So flesh and blood didn't reveal that to him, but it was the Spirit of God inside of him. And if you want to know the results of that revelation, of being set free from the do gospel, which I will explain what that is here in a minute, and in fact, I'm going to read something today that really points to it better than what I could explain. Go over to Romans 8, 1 and 2, and you can see where Paul says, therefore. Well, my wife Linda has a cute little saying. She says, why for is that therefore, therefore? So you've got to go back. Therefore is pointing back. Therefore, since I've been delivered, since God has opened my eyes to the fact that it's no longer I doing, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And when I look at that, I see a complete transformation from the struggle, the deep struggle that he has with God that all of us have every single day of our life, if we're to be honest, in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's concerning a kid that's out there that you love and has decided to do his own thing, his or her own thing, or it's a job situation, or it's a relationship problem in your marriage. But every single one of us struggle with this do gospel. What can I do, God? And yet Paul comes to that place where he says there's no condemnation. This is the man who dragged Christians out of houses. This is the man that gave approval to Stephen's death. You think he wasn't walking in condemnation? You think of all people on the face of the planet, that this man who was knocked off of his horse on the road to Damascus and saw this light, and he was blinded to all things natural so his spiritual eyes could be opened, but he didn't walk around with condemnation? Paul called himself the least of the apostles. Paul had a complex of some kind, because we all do. That's called being human. And what I don't like is the romanticizing of the Bible. I would love to write a down and dirty Bible that talks about the reality of everyday struggles of humanity apart from Christ. And then the dynamic of what happens once darkness and light have that collision, and we see for the first time the love of God, the grace of God, the unconditional, no strings attached acceptance of God. And so that's what I wanted to talk about today, was the new gospel. That's what I call it, the new gospel. It's about doing. It's the mixture of law and grace. For the grace of God has appeared, that's what it says in Titus 2:11. And the grace of God is not pixie dust. The grace of God is not a philosophy. The grace of God is not some unmerited favor. The grace of God has appeared is Christ. The grace of God is Jesus Christ. And the reason the grace of God has appeared is to bring us past the law and past this belief that we can do anything apart from Christ. It's an impossibility. And you learn that after 30 years. You learn that after failing and stumbling and falling. I said last week, just before the show was over, either I'm the biggest failure on this planet, or God is doing something significant in and through my life in the unseen realm that I can't see and that he hasn't allowed me to see, because it's his plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." But a lot of times the plan of God looks like anything but what we would say the plan of God should look like. Everything is turned upside down. It's like looking at the back side of a tapestry, and all you see is that conglomeration of chaotic thread. The tapestries that hang on the wall, the ones made out of cloth. But Jesus, he sees the whole picture from the other side all the time. And every single situation and circumstance that we go through in life is another thread in that tapestry, knitting together the entire picture, the testimony of God. Paul said, "When I came to you, I didn't come to you with persuasive words. I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Power, knowing that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." And so, two passages I love that you need to know that concern the new gospel, that to me are vital, and you might want to write these down, is 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4 and Galatians 1, 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4 paraphrase says that there's another gospel out there, and it's a different Jesus, and it's a different Spirit. And then Paul says, "And you put up with it easily enough." Well, it's easy to put up with a so-called gospel message that doesn't cost you anything. It's easy to put up with a gospel message that bypasses the cross and everything that the cross means. And then over in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, he says this different gospel is no gospel at all. There's nothing good about it. There's no good news about it. And the different gospel is the gospel that says I'm saved by grace because I want to preserve my life, because I want to be saved, because I want to, it's all about me. That's what that's all about. Fire insurance for heaven. But I'm kept by the law. I'm kept by something I have to do for God. And if I do for God, God will do for me. And that's what I call the do gospel. Nothing but do. And so I'm going to read an article that I wrote yesterday. And this really is a better way for me to share this anyway. And it's called The Story of Martha, Another Look. And we all know the story of Martha. Martha was one that that when Lazarus, when Jesus was called because of Lazarus, Martha was the one that complained to Jesus and said, "Why weren't you here earlier?" Well, God has a timing that is always perfect, and ours always isn't. We can always be assured of that. So let me read this. It's called The Story of Martha, Another Look. Lord Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" John 11:21-25. Whenever I've read this passage, I've always been drawn to the dynamics of the relationship between Martha and Jesus. Martha was a perfect picture of our everyday Joe or Jane Christian. Remember, she was the one busy doing for Jesus, while her sister Mary chose what Jesus himself called what is better. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" I want to stop right there for a second, because that reminds me of another sibling, and that was the prodigal son and his older brother. It was the same thing. The older brother says, "Father, do you know where this younger son of yours has been, this son of yours?" He didn't call him his brother. He called him this son of yours. I thought that was interesting. So he says, "Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary chose him. He was the only one. Martha was always busy with the preparation of what was to come, but her sister Mary lived life in the now moment, loving the I am of her life, and so choosing the much better part. What really caught my eye in the above passage was the stark contrast of what Martha was always doing in comparison to where Jesus was always living. Jesus always lived in the now. He always lived in the moment. He couldn't live anywhere else. He's called the ever-present time and help in time of trouble. He's called the I am, not the I was or the I will be. And so he was always living in the present. And Martha was always concerned about what's going on down the road. Well, Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." John 5:19. What Martha said to Jesus was spoken pretty much the same as most American Christians today. And so to paraphrase the conversation between Martha and Jesus, "Lord, I am so looking forward to a future day when I finally have the chance to really know you. You know, Lord, that wonderful time after the rapture, which will finally usher in the second coming. Until then, I will do all I can for you, so I know you will never be disappointed in me." Because it's everyday common Christian knowledge that in order to receive our someday blessing, we have to continue working hard for it. Jesus was asking, "Martha, do you think it's possible for you to look beyond all of the religious speak of the day and simply believe me? Is it possible your sister, who has chosen her appointed place of rest, knows that I am also the one true desire of your heart. Not only that, but is it possible that you can enter into my own death, burial, and resurrection so that you can see yourself as a new creation right here and now? Just think about it. They're sitting there talking about Lazarus. He's dead. He's been dead for 3 days. And she's sitting there talking, whining to Jesus about, you should have been here. If you were here sooner, my brother would be alive. And she didn't know she was sitting there speaking to life. He is life. He is the resurrection and the life. And then he takes it one step further and he says, this isn't about Lazarus. This is about you. This is about you coming to the end of Martha. This is about you laying your life down and taking up your cross today and understanding that even though I haven't physically gone to the cross, I went there before you were even around, before you were even a thought. I was slain before the foundation of the world, Martha. I am God. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. If Martha only really knew the one who was standing before her was the tree of life, she would have dropped everything she was doing and joined her sister who was resting at his feet. And if the story of Martha isn't a perfect picture of the normal Christian whose focus is always on their future hope and their doing for God, then what is? For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, it's his rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limits a certain day, saying in today, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he or she that is entered into rest has also ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. Hebrews 4:4-10. That whole story of Martha is all about the Christian who still believes that they can do anything for God. And yet Jesus said, apart from my Father, I can do nothing. And he came as the perfect example, the vine branch union. I am the vine, you are the branches. And what is the purpose of the branch? The purpose of the branch is to rest in the vine. And the branch receives the life of the vine, not for itself, well, some of it is, but it's really a channel of life for the production of the fruit. And the fruit's always for others. You'll never see a fruit tree eating its own fruit because the fruit is not for itself. The fruit is for others. And that's the end of the do gospel. We don't do for God because we can't do for God. And the quicker we come to that place of knowing that we can do nothing apart from him, the quicker we're going to find that place of rest that Paul just talked about in Hebrews. There is a rest for the people of God. Years ago, when I was going through a struggle with my children, and I was estranged from them because of a divorce and because of some other situations that were beyond my control in relationship to my kids. Just after Linda and I were married, I woke up in bed with a panic attack. And I screamed out, my kids! Because my ex-wife had remarried a guy and turned out to be a drug addict and an alcoholic and a and a womanizer, and my children were living under the roof of this where this guy was now living. And God said to me, "Whose kids?" And he reminded me of three words that he'd shown me over a 25-year period. The first word, release. Said, "Rich, release everything that you're looking at and holding on to right now to me. Let go of it. Put your hands out in front of you and open your hands. You cannot receive from God and you cannot give if your hands aren't open." He said, the next thing he said is rest. Take your appointed place of rest that has nothing to do with your behavior, your performance, or your doing for me. It's appointed for you to enter into that rest. And when you rest, when you release, then you're in a position to receive. And I did that right then and there with my children. But that was really the place where I was set free from ever having to worry about them again. And they went through some pretty precarious things after that. But every time God would remind me, release, rest, and receive. And that's been, I hate the word formula, but that's been really what God has shown me the whole Christian life is all about. It's not about dead letter performance-based religion. It's not about trying to do something for a God who already has done everything for us through his son. It's called the finished work for a reason. He sat down and rested. And now we sit down in him. In him we live and move and have our being. And it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not my faith. It's not some produced human faith. It's not trying to work up faith. It's yielding to the faith of God who lives in me and as me right here and right now. That's the end of the do gospel. That's the end of trying and the trying and failing hamster wheel. It's just realizing that God loves us exactly as we are. He couldn't love us any more if we wanted him to, because he is love. And that we are able to embrace our weaknesses, glory in our weaknesses, boast in our weaknesses, so that his power rests on us. And that's really the simple Christian life. That's exactly what it is. It was never meant to be the mishmash of rule and ritual and trying and failing and doing for God and identities and buildings and organizations and everything else. The church is not an organization. It's a living and breathing organism. It's life. And it's life abundantly, if we see it in the right way, because this is all about seeing. It's about seeing and knowing. It's about perception and identity. It's about who God is, and it's about who I am in him, and it's about where my identity is. What's at the center of my life? Who am I? And if you want everything God has for you today, just let him touch what's at the center of your life. Because all that's got to go. That's real Christianity, guys. This is no BS. This is the real stuff. What are you holding on to? What's at the center of your life? What's your life revolving around? Because it can't be Christ if it's something else. You won't compete with it. You'll just wait until you exhaust yourself. That's exactly the way he works. All the begging, pleading, crying, screaming, fighting, cussing, whatever it is that you're doing right now for God to move in your life is not going to do it. It's only in releasing, resting, and putting yourself in a position to receive all God has for you right here and right now. That's the end of the Duke Gospel. Well, guys, I'm gonna close in prayer. And if anybody is interested, I'm on Facebook. I've got a ministry page. It's Rich in Christ. And my name is Rich Novek, N-O-V-E-K. Also have a website, www.richinchristnow.com. And this radio show is every Wednesday at 9:30. It's not pre-planned. It's not rehearsed. It's just every day, whatever it is God is doing right here and right now. That's what this is all about. We're here to support and encourage and love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and not to look down our nose on each other. And that's what we do. We just love because He loved us first. Father, I thank You, God, for this wonderful day, Lord. And I thank You for these wonderful people, Lord. I thank You, God, that You're working in their lives, even though they can't see that You're working in their lives. I thank You, Lord, that the great big setup is happening in every one of our lives. But, God, it seems like this plan is for harm and not for good. But You see the tapestry from the right side, Lord. All we see is the chaotic threads on the backside of the desert. But, God, You see the whole picture, yesterday, today, and forever all at once. And so I ask, Lord, that You'd open the eyes and You'd unstop the ears. And God, these people who are crying out to You in their heart of hearts, who are fed up with religion and fed up with being on this try and fail treadmill, will just simply yield to You today and receive all that You have for them. And let You love them. Lord, I thank You, God, that You're at work within us. You're willing and doing. And if You're willing and doing, then we're resting. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, that's the show. Thanks a lot for stopping by. And we'll catch you next Wednesday, 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time again. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ.